Today is on giving hospitality to the highest. My text is found in 1 Kings, the 19th chapter, on page 313, if you'd like to follow along. And I shall begin reading with the first verse, but I will be reading selectively from this chapter. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." So with the power of king and country arrayed against him, Elijah had to flee for his life. He was discouraged, and we read, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my father's." God provided for his needs, and after he had slept and eaten, he traveled for 40 days. And there he came, in verse 9, to a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken thy covenants, thrown down thy altars, and slain the prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And God said, "Go forth and stand before the mount, before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind rent the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice." And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And our text are these words: "And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper." Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. I have come home to this pulpit to begin my 14th year in October as the pastor of this church. I believed in 1971 when I came that this was a place where the dreams of God could come true. And I believe that more strongly today than I have ever believed it. But the pace of the years have quickened for me. I felt this year as I left the need for rest more keenly than I have ever felt it before. I remember the spring was hectic and demanding, so many things to be done, and one day in particular stands out as I flew from here to South Georgia to make a speech in the interest of evangelism and the building of new churches, and returned to the city, spent a few hours in my study here at the church, and then that evening flew to Columbia, South Carolina, where I spoke at a loyalty dinner in one of the churches there. And returning home late in the evening, I picked up a book that I had been reading and read this sentence, and I quote, "Much of our activity these days is nothing more than a cheap substitute to deaden the pain of an empty life. It can happen to anyone. It can happen to you. It can happen to me." So I have been away for a time of rest, renewal, and research at a place where I have walked on white sand beaches and seen the sea oats waving in the gentle breeze of the ocean. I have seen the shimmering changes of the marshes as the sun has streaked across the evening sky. I have heard the gentle roar of the surf at eventide. And for those of you who know where I stay and write and study on the golf course just behind the lagoon, I have seen 1,000 golf balls hit into the water. The high moment of my vacation was when a man who had hit the ball, it was really in a good position, Drake, on that hole there for his second shot across the lagoon, he walked up to it and took a practice swing and then took another. And there was something so wrong with his practice swing that he threw the club into the woods. Now that man needed a vacation. I have been for a time less active and more receptive. I have been more intent to listen than to speak. I have been in preparation, I hope, for something better, for something useful. And I have come home with a sense of joy. And as I have prepared for this day, this story from the life of Elijah has spoken to me. Elijah had just had the greatest moment of his life, when he had routed the forces of evil in his nation and was ready to celebrate, but the king and queen took out a warrant for his arrest. And he had to flee for his life, running, cut off, always on the move, never able to relax. Elijah entered his winter of despair. And as we find him on the pages of Holy Writ, he is in a deep depression. Moods of suicidal intensity sweep over him. He begins to succumb to a martyr complex. Lord, whether you know it or not, I'm the only thing you have left in this God-forsaken land. Alone, running, and depressed and afraid. Literally at the end of his tether. Nathaniel Hawthorne, in the midst of the Civil War that tore the fabric of this nation, said, Lord, it's too present with me, too persistent, too painful. I want out of all this. And that's how Elijah felt. He fell into an exhaustive sleep. Provisions were made not only for rest, but for food. He traveled for more than a month and found lodging in a cave. And there came a great wind. Added to the storm in his soul, he experienced earthquake, wind, and fire. It made little impression on him. He was so turned inward in his depression that Elijah hardly noticed it all, the earthquake, wind, and fire. And then we read, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. It was the gentle whisper, the still small voice that captured Elijah's attention and lifted him out of his dark depression. And it's on that arresting note that I want to focus our attention today. Ours is such a noisy world that unless it has a big bang, we tend to think there's no significance to it at all. Some years ago, Wayne Oates wrote a book, Nurturing Silence in the Noisy Heart. And the title of that book is worth remembering. So would you note with me, first of all, that God almost always comes to us in a gentle whisper. That the way in which he speaks to us, more often than not, is with the gentle whisper. We need to remember that, because in our haste and in this raucous world of ours, we might not notice, not even hear, the gentle whisper. Peter Marshall once said that we are in such a hurry that we hate to miss a single panel in a revolving door. And don't you remember the most beloved of all psalms that has been read 1,000 times in your hearing? That God is the one who leads us besides the still waters. Not a roaring cataract or a cascading waterfall, but the still waters. And some poet captured it, thou shalt know him when he comes, not by the din of drums, but by the quiet harmony his coming makes in thee. Ralph Sockman once urged all who would heed to give hospitality to the highest. It is the chief aim of your life and mine to let that which has ultimate significance find lodging in our minds and in our heart. But God most often comes to us in a gentle whisper, a still small voice. He does not assault us, He woos us. The services of worship in this church open with an invitation. God will not batter down the door, but the latch is on the inside. Only you can open it. He woos us and seeks to win us. He does not badger, but He beckons. He does not confront, He seeks to convince. He wins us to Himself. So one of the chief tasks of your life and mine is to maintain a sensitive ear, to be sure that we can hear the gentle whisper. If we can be utterly honest with one another today, isn't it true that many of the disasters that have overtaken your life and mine, and many of the mistakes that you've made and I've made, they have come because we did not heed, could not hear, would not listen to that gentle whisper within us that challenged us to walk in another way? Elijah, depressed, rejected, without hope, wanting to die, was called from the dark dampness of a mountain cave with a gentle whisper. It can happen to any of us if we're listening to hear that voice. And you know, people are eager to hear. One of the chief tasks of the church is to provide an environment where people can readily hear the gentle whispers of God calling to us in our work and in our play, in our recreation, in our family life, in our relationships. People are hungry to hear it. A pastor in Washington who is a friend of mine is involved in television, and he produced a series on the life and teachings of Jesus which were made available all over this nation. And a station in Indianapolis, Indiana, picked up the series and began to run it. And the evidence was that a great many people were watching, because there is abroad today a spiritual hunger. But basketball season came to the state of Indiana, and the state tournament was on. And friends, I can tell you that the predominant religion in the state of Indiana is basketball. So the station, in all of its wisdom, preempted the TV series on the life and teachings of Jesus. The switchboard lit up with phone calls, and one man called and said, and I quote, "Where in the blank is the teachings of Jesus? Get that game off the air and put Jesus back on." Now, perhaps he was rude or even crude, but he was trying to cultivate in a noisy world a listening ear. And one of the things that this great Old Testament story teaches us is that God most often comes with a gentle whisper. And then secondly, the story reminds us that the essence of prayer is listening. You know, Elijah couldn't hear a thing God was trying to say to him because he was so busy talking. He said, "Let me die. I've had enough. I'm the only one left. And whether you know it or not, they are after me. Everywhere I go, I find the agents of king and queen." Why, God couldn't get in a word edgewise. He was so busy talking. Alexander White once wrote about our tendency to hang very heavy weights on a very thin wire. We are so busy with so many things that God has to intrude Himself into our presence. And yet the essence of prayer is listening. We weighed ourselves down. Yesterday morning, I walked on the beach for one last time, and I met two joggers. You know, joggers are never happy. They have this pained look on their face. I've read all those books on jogging about reaching a high. I've never experienced it. The high for me is in the shower when it's over. But they were running down the beach. One very obese, if he'd fallen down, he would have rolled down the beach. The other, sleek and svelte, with two big heavy weights in his hands, dumbbells, and which was appropriate, I thought. But we are all moving through life with extra weight on us, and we come to prayer as if it all depended upon us. Archbishop William Trent said that prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, it is laying hold on His highest willingness. Why do you think you are prompted to pray? It's because God put it in your heart to move to the place of prayer, to drop on your knees, and once you're there, to listen. To listen. I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew He moved my soul to seek Him seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior, true. No, I was found of Thee. The essence of prayer is listening. And then this Old Testament story not only tells us that God most often comes with a gentle whisper and that the essence of prayer is listening, but thirdly, having heard the voice of God, we must act. We must be hearers, but we must be doers as well. Did you catch the question that was asked of Elijah as he stood at the entrance of that cave? He had been drawn there by the voice of a gentle whisper, and then he heard a question which had the roll of thunder. Why are you here, Elijah? Why are you here? You can't walk on the beaches forever. You can't listen to the gentle roar of the surf and do nothing else. Marshes are relaxing, but you can't build a life gazing at the marshes. There are mountains of life to climb and challenges to be met and people to be cared for and lives to be strengthened. Elijah, why are you here? Everyone must answer that question. Why are you here? God doesn't want us to be somebody else. He wants us to respond to the challenges and chances and changes of life within the framework of who we are. In the play Green Pastures, Noah says, I ain't very much, but I's all I've got. Why are you here? We are surely here to do more with ourselves than to occupy space on an already crowded planet, to breathe God's pure air. We are in this nation living longer, generally concerned about our neighbors, trying to be better stewards of our natural resources, but there are many thorny problems that challenge us. The breakdown of the American home, the thorny, wrenching question of abortion, the nuclear club is growing and threatening. In a moment of carelessness or madness, we all can be destroyed. The gap I sense between the haves and the have-nots is growing. So it's a pressing question. Why are you here? Why is this church here? This church is here to exert a witness for Christ so positive and so strong that others will come and stand by us, so that succeeding generations of those who come after us will have a pattern here of a church with unity, not controversy. With a positive witness that looks forward, not a negative pettiness that looks backward, because the glory days of this church are not behind it, but before it. Why are we here? Mr. Dickerson, the superb running back for the Los Angeles Rams. Last year was his first year. Gained 1,800 yards, carried the ball 300 times. 4 out of every 10 plays the Rams ran, he had the ball. I saw him play against Atlanta. He ran well. Everybody runs well against Atlanta. He did so well in his first year that the reporters have been interviewing him for 3 weeks. Are you worried about the sophomore slump? Are you going to pace yourself better, not carry the ball so many times so that you'll last longer and run further? Listen to what he says. No, I like to carry the ball. I'm to do my best on every play. It may be my last one. Why are you here? Why are you here? Surely we're here to be agents of the reconciling grace of God, to bring some light into the darkness of this world, to bring some hope into the lives of those who are discouraged and filled with despair, to bring some sense of joy in the midst of so much sadness, to show that there are possibilities for greatness in the midst of mediocrity. Why are you here? Surely it's to practice forgiveness as we have been forgiven. I read this summer the moving novel Dream West by David Niven. The story of John Charles Fremont, the dreamer who opened the West so that this nation could stretch from sea to shining sea, and his gallant lady, Jessie. He was court-martialed, unjustly charged, the victim of ruthless, ambitious, envious, jealous individuals headed by a General Kearney. And the most poignant moment in the book was when the general was dying and needed so much the forgiveness of Jesse Fremont and Charles Fremont, who had lost a baby during that ordeal. So an aide came to say to Mrs. Fremont, "Won't you come? The general is dying and needs a forgiving word." She said, and I quote, "Tell the general, tell him that is quite impossible, that a small grave lies between us." However justified, my friends, that is not the way of Christ. Why are you here? Surely to do some forgiving after the manner in which we have been forgiven. The opening lines of the musical Joseph and His Many-Colored Coat are worth remembering. Some folks dream of the wonder they do before their time on this planet is through, but some folk don't have anything planned. They hide their hopes and their heads in the sand. Well, I won't say who is wrong and who is right, but if by chance you are here for the night, then all I need is an hour or two to tell you the tale of a dreamer. Some are lucky, some are not, but if we think it and want it and dream it, it's real. Why are you here? One man answered that question. He said, "I'm here because I want to be me. I mustn't be you. You're wonderful, successful, nice, and a pretty face, but I cannot be you, and I don't want to be you." And he writes, "I want to dent the face of life somehow with my own mark, even if it's a bad mark. That's better than not being at all or trying merely to be someone else." And he concludes his soliloquy on life by saying, "I want to crawl out of the uterus of nothingness into someoneness. I want to sing my own song, to die my own death. Let the life that I live here be known as a life that did its own thing." I challenge that. Why not all of us, just for one glorious moment, one life-liberating moment, one watershed moment, one great moment in the life of this church, why not just for once do Christ's thing? And then perhaps, as we listen to the gentle whisper, He might tell you what He wants you and me and all of us to be. Why are you here? An old man walking on a lonely road came to a stream, and in memory's eye, as he looked back on that moment in time, he penned these words. "An old man going a long highway came at the evening cold and gray to a chasm vast and wide and steep, with waters rolling cold and deep. The old man crossed in the twilight dim. The sullen stream had no fears for him, but he turned when safe on the other side and built a bridge to span the tide. Old man," said a fellow pilgrim near, "you are wasting your strength by building here. Your journey will end with the ending of day. You never again will pass this way. You've crossed the chasm deep and wide. Why build you this bridge at eventide? The builder lifted his old gray head. Good friend, in the path I have come, he said, there followeth after me today a youth whose feet may pass this way. The chasm that was naught to me, to that fair-haired youth may pitfall be. He too must cross in the twilight dim. Good friend, I'm building this bridge for him. Why are you here? Now, Father, we give thanks for these moments together. We ask thy blessings upon us as we go forth now to capture the question and to find the answer as to why we are here. In Christ's name, amen.